Good morning. Welcome this 20th Sunday after Pentecost to Queen Anne Lutheran Church, proclaiming the love of God in Christ for every person. It is a delight to see each of you here. We continue to make this service available as an audio recording online for those of you who would be listening to this but not able to be with us today. We pray for you, and we pray for all of those gathered here to continue to be safe and well. A few reminders about service as we begin our worship. First, as always, we ask that you silence your phones as a gift to yourself and to your neighbor. We continue to ask that you remain masked throughout the entire service, with the exception of receiving communion. This means that singing, as we're learning, can be more difficult. If you find yourself unable to keep up, please don't push yourself. If you're having trouble singing, just let the congregation carry you in song. After the service, we invite you to linger for fellowship. We also have a number of sign-up opportunities and other materials out in the narthex. We'll say more about those during announcements, but please take a look at any and all relevant materials. Including a newish copy of the quill, as well as our forum catalog. We begin our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The rich man who comes to ask Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life is a good person. Mark's gospel is alone in saying that Jesus looked on him and loved him. Out of such love, Jesus offers him an open door to new life. Sell all you own and give it to the poor, he says. Our culture bombards us with the message that we find life through consumption. Here, in a single thread of dialogue hanging from the Gospel of Mark, we are encouraged to counter the message of consumerism with the invitation to find life by divesting for the sake of the other. Joining us today as our guest preacher and also earlier as our forum leader is Pastor Catherine Graybuck, a chaplain at Harborview Medical Center and associate pastor at Church of the Apostles in Fremont. She has a remarkable way of intertwining not only poets but mystics and theologians of the tradition to speak today to not only the message of loss, but beyond that, a message of love. So we're grateful for Pastor Catherine to be with us today. At this time, we invite you please to rise for our gathering hymn, My Life Flows On in Endless Song, number 763. We begin with the apostolic greeting found on page 3 of your worship bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Ever-living God, help us trust in you that forsaking what lies behind and reaching out to what lies ahead, we may live for others as you have lived for us. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Amos was a herdsman by profession and a prophet by God's call. During a time of great prosperity in the northern kingdom of Israel, the prophet speaks to the wealthy upper class. He warns his listeners that fulfilling God's demand for justice brings blessing, while corruption and oppression incur God's wrath. A reading from the book of Amos. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. We cannot hide our thoughts, desires, and actions from God, to whom we are completely accountable. Nevertheless, Jesus understands our human weakness and temptations because he also experienced them. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace to receive divine mercy from Christ. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor so that you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
You
may be seated. Grace and peace to you, Queen Anne Lutheran Church. My name is Catherine Graybuck. I'm a pastor and I'm a chaplain, and I bring you warm greetings from my church, from Church of the Apostles in Fremont. It is my delight to be here with you this morning and to be with you. Pastor Dan has shared with me that this church, that you have gone through a season of loss, with beloved members of this community having passed in the last year. So my heart is with you in your losses and in the transitions you have already been through in this painful season. Knowing the weight of the world's sorrows and the weight of our own sorrows, we still call it a privilege and a joy to be able to worship God together today in person. It is our full selves we bring before God, and all of who we are in this morning is good and pleasing to God and a comfort to each other. So, my socially distanced brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for inviting me here with you. And I also come to you this morning as one who grieves. I am grieving not only the 700,000 who have been lost to COVID in this country, not only the dozens that I have personally attended to who have died, but also in my family. I lost a father and a brother-in-law in this last year, one loss expected, one unexpected, and so I share with you that it is a season of profound grief. And I say this to you not to highlight my own experiences of grief and loss, but to invite you also to bring yours. There's so much loss in the last 2 years. My first encounter with COVID, with this disease, was 2 Ash Wednesdays ago. I ran into my chaplain colleague in the halls of the hospital by the emergency department, and neither of us knew of a more holy place. So she told me, "I just imposed ashes with a man who is dying, and it felt exactly like what I am called to do," an affirmation of her call. Then she leaned over my forehead, her face as close to my face as this, and she said those words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." By Monday, she was in an imposed quarantine. It turns out that the man had died from the novel coronavirus. So we were all in fear and trembling. My call is to come close and to sit with mortality, and yet this is too close. Death has been too close to us these past 2 years. At first we thought, if only we give up our workplaces and our schools and our travel and our coming into contact with other people, and we will be safe. And so we gave up all those things that connect us to each other, to each other's bodies, so quickly. We walked away. Some were forced to leave meaningful work. We know that work helps us define who we are. It's important to our self-conception. That's a loss. We worried endlessly and without relief. We fell away from meaningful friendships and loosely held but life-giving community, and at times we weren't even able to gather as a church to take communion together. Communion, that assurance of God's presence and grace in the midst of suffering. We watched the most vulnerable, who still worked in close quarters, become sick and die in numbers that were remote but also incredibly alarming. We wondered, will this come to my home, to my door? And we worry still, even though now we have the miracle of the vaccine and the safety of masks, and we know more about how to keep ourselves and others safe, we worry still. There are normal losses from COVID that are frankly too much for any of us to bear alone, and there are more sorrows. Whatever it is that you are grieving today, welcome to all of you. Each one of us has known loss. Each of our hearts is looking for recognition or for an answer. With that having said, let us turn to the prophet. Someone who speaks with the words of God may have some wisdom to bear on this troubled time. I'm so grateful for the prophet Amos. Amos was not a prophet by profession. He was a working man, a dresser of sycamore trees, which is to say that he came by his work reluctantly, and he already felt the tension in his own upended life before he began the proclamations and the writings that we get to read today. Yet he was called prophetically to the people of Israel, first to call woe to all the neighboring nations, woe to all of the ways in which they, the others, had fallen short, and then calling woe to the home, the ways we have fallen short. He was primarily concerned with economic inequity and with the qualities of God that would bring equity, fairness, and justice to the people. I think that Amos would have been equally at home in Jesus's time and would have said, woe to the Romans, woe to the tax collectors. And he would have been at home here with us in Seattle saying, woe to the corporations who make their profits without limit or thought to the human cost or the needs of the earth. And woe to the people, that is all of us, who are comfortable amidst so much suffering right outside our door. But that is not all that he would say. He would have great ideas about bringing a just society now. It's a pleasure to sit with Amos in this passage to hear him gathering steam to get to that sweet conclusion. Today we hear, ah, you that turn justice into wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. That's building towards that sweet upside-down conclusion, the heart verse we know so well. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let those words be the balm to our spirit, the words that calm our weary soul. Justice will come. In Seattle, justice like waters is the good news now, because we are in the rainy season and our souls, like the earth, are parched. We are so thirsty for justice. It does not turn to wormwood in our mouths, but it turns to a life-giving stream. And Amos gives us instructions for how we can get from here to there. We, collectively, must hate evil and love good. Oh, this is uncomfortable, right? I'm not great with hate. As a chaplain, I would say, don't hate anyone, don't hate anything. But we can hate evil. We can name evil. We can spit it out from our mouths, knowing that it will poison us. And the evil that Amos names as so unpalatable is social inequity, and specifically cheating the poor with unfair taxes and bribes and burdens. So we can say naming evil and spitting it out, that's a tool that we have as we pursue justice in our community, as we pursue equity, as we pursue a life that is enough for all to live and thrive and have the basic things. Amos says, love the good, love justice, love righteousness, love God, love your fellow person, love this creation, love the life you have now. Love the rightly ordered economy where all are treated fairly and one can labor and see the fruits of your labor. One can live, one can thrive. And there's someone else alongside Amos that I would like to put into conversation with Jesus today. I will introduce you to my other conversation partner, a woman called Julian of Norwich. We can't be sure of her real name. She was a medieval woman and a saint, I think, for our times. She spent time alone on purpose. She lived through a plague 3 times by the time she was 30 years old. She lost people close to her. Her great revelation came on her own deathbed around age 30, and she survived to write down the visions that she had of God, 16 visions that were shown to her, and then she spent the next 20 years expanding those visions into a theological idea of what this means for our relationship with a loving God. She didn't stay comfortable with the original vision. She trusted that there was more there for the good of the people, and she kept developing her ideas as a theologian. She was creative and thoughtful, and she let those ideas come into full bloom in the fullness of time. Though she is known now as the first English woman author, her works didn't become known until centuries after her death. They had to be hidden while she was alive. And they were truly revolutionary. She famously wrote, "In my folly, before this time, I often wondered why, by the great foreseeing wisdom of God, the onset of sin was not prevented. For then I thought, all should have been well. This impulse of thought was much to be avoided, but nevertheless, I mourned and sorrowed beneath it without reason and discretion. But Jesus, who in this vision informed me of all that is needed by me, answered with these words and said, it was necessary that there should be sin. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." The God Julian met on her deathbed showed only mercy. She writes, "And despite our sin, I saw truly that our Lord was never angry and never will be, because he is God, he is good, he is truth, he is love, he is peace, and his power, his wisdom, his charity, and his unity do not allow him to be angry." She gives us this vision of God that is so merciful and tender with humans, even with human sin, that God is never angry. What a divine revelation indeed. To live through plague times as we do, and to trust in a loving God, a God who does not send disease but sends loving presence, is an invitation for us. Where now might we see those signs of God's mercy? All shall be well has been a mantra for me in this season of grief. At times when I've been at my deepest grief, I have not even known how to trust that there is going to be an assurance of being held by a loving God. And it is Julian who reminds me that I do not walk that path of grief alone. All manner of things shall be well. Let's turn our attention now to the gospel. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus loved him, and he grieved. So with our two conversation partners, Amos and Julian, they might have quite a lot to say about this gospel passage, but let's sit down alongside them and practice what both of them were also very good at, which is deep listening with our full selves. Let's sink in with this uncomfortable commandment, because I'm curious that when I first read this, my first reaction prevented me from going deeper. I wonder if that might be the same for you. So whatever emotion that rises, welcome it as a conversation partner. Rumi, the Sufi poet, suggests that uncomfortable emotions might be clearing us out for some new delight. So greet guilt or shame, welcome in sadness, pour a cup of tea for defensiveness and for judgment. Are you relaxed? I mean that. We say in the service, lift up your hearts, right? Breathe in, breathe out. Locate what comes. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Where in your body does your reaction live? Allow that part of you room. There's plenty of room in the pew beside you or in front of you for all of us. Thank you to the part that shows up. I could never do that. This man is not like me. This isn't really something being asked. All those things show up. Thank you. All shall be well. And now that we've filled this room with our discomfort, let us hear again. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Do you hear? Jesus loved him. The man walked away grieving. He was facing the loss of all he loves, everything he owns. It is no small thing to turn our attention to that loss, the loss that leads to deep grief. He's reacting the way any of us would react, as grief is as normal as rain. Grief is our ever-present companion when we encounter loss. He is deeply hurting, and it's a hurt he simply can't bear alone. And Jesus saw him completely and loved him. To me, this is the heart of the story, because there will always be those who, like Peter, are so uncomfortable with grief that they would ward it off, who let their first reaction be the only response. Peter is so human. He says, we have already done all these things. The subtext is, I have no reason to grieve. In fact, I have reason to boast. Peter is not available to compassion in this moment. He wants to know that he is already done with the hard part of life. But Jesus knows better. There are both losses and wonderful things ahead, but in this moment, what is most necessary is to be with those who still grieve. We are there, by the way. If you want to know where we are as a community, as a city, as a nation, our most human and relatable response is to say, we have already had our loss. We have already grieved, and it is time to move on. What's next? We have done all these things. When is the return to normal? When can I regain everything that I have lost and regain it 100-fold? There will be time. All shall be well, and God is merciful. But we are still in the middle of it right now. And many of us are still grieving, and there's more grief to come. The pains of inequality and of this plague are not done with us. And so we are called to be right there with Jesus and with the grieving man, to be attentive to the grief in us and around us, and to love. Can we be known by who and what we love? Amos loves good, the hope of a just society, rightly ordered by an ethical God. Julian loves God, a God she names Mother as well as Father, a God of mercy and kindness. Jesus loves the grieving man. If your heart is broken by grief in the world or grief in your life, may you find the conversation partners that will bring you the kind attention and the love of a merciful God. May you sit with your own grief, hurt, anger, and fear, and welcome them as they do their work in you. May you walk the path of the labyrinth, turning away and towards your deepest pain and the face of God, open to both the sorrow and the joy that come to you in this season. May your broken heart break more fully for the world and touch the broken hearts of those around you who are already suffering. And when your heart is full, may you be like Jesus, the presence of the divine that we all so desperately need. Love those who are grieving, share in their sorrows, and freely share in your joys. Love good, love God, love each other well. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 5 of your worship bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen.
Made children and heirs of God's promise, we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Uniting God, you call forth different gifts in those who follow you. Encourage us to welcome the diverse benefits and blessings of the whole church in teaching, preaching, healing, caring for others, and more. Lord, in your mercy. Nurturing God, you bring forth crops from the soil and bounty from the trees. Increase the produce of the land and bless all who work in fields and orchards. Provide for good working conditions and keep them safe. Lord, in your mercy. Empowering God, you offer compassion for those who are overlooked or forgotten. Open the hearts of local, national, and world leaders to show such compassion and love for their neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. Sheltering God, in Jesus, you joined us without a place to lay your head. Provide safe places to sleep and rest for those who have no place to live. Sustain ministries that offer food, clothing, and peace of mind, including Queen Anne Helpline, Queen Anne Food Bank, Compass Housing, and New Horizons. Lord, in your mercy. Renewing God, you bring life out of death. Help us part with those things that are no longer beneficial to us and open our hearts to see where new life is budding in us and in this congregation. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For whom or what else do the people of God pray?
Kind and merciful God, we lift up the following in prayer. Pam's Uncle Frank, family of Bruce, family of Lisa, John's son-in-law Jim, family, friends, and the congregation of Pastor Jeremy, Sibylla, Deb, Ken and Ellen, Mary, for the family of Chuck, Olga, Barb, Patty's niece Katie, Park's friend Gary, Jan, Carol, Colin and Robin, Rich and Candy, Jean, Ruth, Denny, Ben, Barbara, Shayna, Hildy, Bob, Ulugeta, Awatosh. Merciful God, we ask that you be with each of those named. For those who are suffering loss and bereavement, be with them especially. Lord, in your mercy.
Eternal God, we thank you for the lives of those who have died. Strengthen us when we feel such loss the most. Make us confident in your promise of salvation and support us in our own journey of faith. Lord, in your mercy. Receive these prayers, O God, and those in our hearts known only to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, open to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. For those of us who are receiving communion today, I invite you at this time, please, to take out your communable and partake of the bread and wine as so directed. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray. Jesus, bread of life, we have received from your presence in, with, and under the bread and wine of Holy Communion more than we could ever ask. As you have nourished us in this meal, now strengthen us to love one another as you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you briefly to be seated for announcements. First, I would like to welcome all visitors today who have joined us for the first time or for the first couple of times. We are delighted to have you with us. Please feel free to join us for fellowship in the narthex, which is the room adjacent to the sanctuary, or under the awning outside after worship. We also welcome back all of you who have been longtime attendees and members of the church. It is always a delight to see each of you here. A special thank you to Pastor Catherine for her message and for the forum that she led this morning. It was very meaningful to address loss directly, but to do so through the lens of the gospel, as among others told by Julian of Norwich. So thank you, Pastor Catherine, for being with us. A few announcements I'd like to point out in the bulletin itself. I want to say that in the hierarchy of power, there is God, whose power is by love, my mother, whose power is infallible knowledge, Barb, whose power is great, and then my power at the very bottom of that ladder. Barb has told me, in your announcements, Pastor Dan, so I must listen. Please be sure to share the following. We have opportunities to sign up in the narthex for community lunch, which you can find more information about on page 11 of your worship bulletin, as well as Let Your Light Shine, which you can find information about on page 10. These are both opportunities, albeit in different ways, for us to engage and serve the communities around us. In the case of Let Your Light Shine, we invite back Terry Anderson, who will help us set up the event, but we need volunteers, as it were, to staff the event. Last year, we had between 100 and 150 kids and parents come through, and it was really a joy. So if you feel so inclined and have a little extra time that you could give to us, we would be grateful. This is another opportunity for us to engage the neighborhood around us. You can find, again, more information about that on page 10, and also you can sign up in the narthex. Next week, we complete the third part of our three-week series on loss, grief, and hope by welcoming Maya Baumgartner, a chaplain of 26 years at the University of Washington. She spends much of her time, including during this pandemic, working with patients of cancer and their families. She has a lot of experience around bereavement and loss, but she comes to it, as did Pastor Catherine today, from a gospel perspective. So how do we find hope in these difficult circumstances? She'll join us for that. If you have been touched by grief because of loss over the last couple of years, particularly since the pandemic began, join us at 9 o'clock next Sunday for the last of these discussions in the fellowship hall. I think I can assure you your time will not be ill spent. Are there any other announcements for the good of the congregation? I invite you then to please rise for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is Be Thou My Vision, one of my favorites, 793. Stanza 4, incidentally, will be sung unaccompanied by the organ.